Oh, grab your hand out under your chair and your Biblia. We're going to Ephesians 6:10 tonight. So if you want to open up there with the Bible, we'll hit some announcements while you're spinning there so we can make good use of the time. The first and the foremost is we're doing Roots on Sundays. It's a discipleship course here for our church, and so it's a way for us to walk through some of the things that we believe about Jesus, hold about faith, and so you can jump in on that one. The next is that we have a media fast that's starting on Monday. We'll hook you up with some details on Sunday morning, but if you'd like some more, join us next week. We'll get you those also. The last Wednesday of this month, which is in 4 weeks at 7 p.m. in the sanctuary, we'll be having an all-together night. It's everybody all together, and so that'll be in the sanctuary. We'll have everybody from birth until death in the room, and so it'll be a really fun time. We're taking communion, having baptisms, giving testimonies, and sharing some food. It's one of our really cool nights here, and it's only getting more awesome with coffee and a dessert bar. So you should join us for the all-together night. If you'd like to get baptized, we have a sign-up sheet out at the information booth as you exit. Baptism is one of the things that if you love Jesus, that's one of the natural steps that you take according to the Bible. And so if you've never been baptized before, or you were baptized as an infant when you couldn't choose it, we'd like to baptize you. And so sign up at the information booth. The next is that summer camp. Sign up will start and registration will start this Sunday. We have a meeting for your parent, legal guardian, grandparent, whoever's responsible for your life as an adult. We have a meeting for them at 11 a.m. here in the Student Center. We're going to share a lot of the information, so you want them to be well-informed about what's going down. It is going to be Saturday, July 7th to Sunday, July 15th, which is an extension in summer camp. It's an extra day longer. Therefore, we're charging $350, so you're paying $20 more for a day, and so it's a really good value. If you've never been to summer camp before with us, get prepared. We'll be playing videos relentlessly over the next 6 months before we leave, and so you'll see a lot of what summer camp is. We go to a conference called Desperation. It's legit. We hike a mountain called Pikes Peak, America's mountain, where Purple Mountain's majesty is reigned. We also whitewater raft down a canyon, skydive, and go paintballing. I'm kidding about the last two. But everything else is legit, and so it'll be really cool. We'll sleep in a tent, serve you really delicious food, and so if you've never been to summer camp or you have been, sign up for that, and that'll start on Sunday. So you can see the websites below, and then if you have any questions about tonight, anything we throw down in, feel free to check those below. All right, so grab your handout. We're going to go and walk through some things for Ephesians before we get into Ephesians 6, 10 to 20, but it is on page 839 if you want to get there. We like to introduce every week the content of Ephesians, who wrote it and who he wrote it to, and some of the things we've covered thus far. So when we get into what we're talking about today, it all makes sense and is fun. All right. So Paul is the guy who wrote the book. He was previously a murderer of Christians, lived and breathed the destruction of Christianity, had a radical encounter with Jesus, became a radical follower of Jesus. He suffered more and saw more than any other Christian person, planted more churches and saw more people get saved than any other Christian person, wrote about 30% of the New Testament. And right now he's writing in prison in Rome before he dies. Ephesus is the town that he writes to. The people who live there are called Ephesians. It's one of the largest, most influential towns in the Roman Empire. It's a center for trade, commerce, and politics. It's highly populated, so we put it like Kansas City or St. Louis. I also found it humorous that a lot of schools here in the area watched a kid from another school sign papers to go to a school that many of them didn't support, only to say that I saw a guy who plays football really well sign a piece of paper. I found it interesting that that was a good use of school time, and that also a school decided to have assembly around that guy signing a piece of paper. Very humorous. I'm glad I pay my taxes. Anyways, that being said, roll tide. We are national champions. And so whatever Mizzou and Arkansas want to say, you're not going to be a national champion next year. Okay, there's lots of magic in God worship. There was a revival when Paul came to town. There were many salvations, healings, and miracles. Burned about $7 million in occult material. It was pastored by Apollos, Priscilla, Aquila, John, and Timothy. Those are all people who led the church in Ephesus. And then it's mentioned in Revelation 2 because they forgot their first love. Paul makes many statements about Jesus in every letter that he writes. It's a way for him to introduce saying, if God has done these things, then we respond in this way. What he says is that God chose us from the foundation of the world. Jesus predestined us for adoption, that in Jesus we have redemption and forgiveness, that in Jesus we have an inheritance, in Jesus we're predestined for a purpose, in Jesus we're sealed with a promise, that Jesus has exceedingly great power towards those who believe, that Jesus rose from the dead after he was crucified and is seated again in heaven, that therefore all things are under Jesus's feet, that he made us alive while we were dead, hence the zombies, that he's raised us up to new life, that we're his workmanship, that he brought us us near, that he broke down any separation, that in Jesus we have boldness and confidence in approaching God, that everything in heaven and earth is named after Jesus, that he strengthens us by his power and his glory, that the love of Jesus surpasses our understanding, that he's able to do far more than we could ask or imagine, that God alone be the glory. For all of those things, God does, what's up, like 17 of y'all, Bolivar representing, there is God alone receives glory for what he's done. Now, we're in the final weeks of the book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 6. We got a lot that we're going to walk through as we get to the close. We're in the armor of God, which is a very important part of the book of Ephesians, as well as the church. We've covered truth, righteousness, the gospel, and now we're going to start entering into faith, which is the shield. We'll then talk about salvation next week, the word of God after that, and then we're done the week after. All right, so Ephesians 6:10 is where we're at. You're going to want to hold on to your Bible because we're reading a junk load tonight, and we're going to have you read there. So hold on to it. Use your handout as a bookmark if you'd like. But Ephesians 6:10, we'll start reading. Here's how it throws down. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, here's where we're at tonight, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts or arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Again, hold on to your Bible because we're going to be going to the book of Hebrews in a bit. But we're going to pray together after we give you the bottom line. And the bottom line is one thing from our talk. If you get nothing else, that you get this. And the bottom line we've got for you tonight is this, that faith can. Faith can. Dun, 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 dun. Faith can. It's a new beverage. All right, let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for tonight, God. We're so privileged to be able to call your people. And so, God, I ask for each of us today that our faith in Jesus would increase, that, God, every one of us is a person of faith, that, God, whatever we believe in, whatever we trust in, whatever we hope in, that, God, we are people of faith. And so, God, tonight I pray that the faith that we believe in Jesus has been revealed by the Bible would be true in us tonight. And so, God, we ask that as we hear the scriptures, God, as we have an opportunity to have the word of God spoken to us, God, I pray that it would pierce our hearts, it would convict our souls, and God, it would cause us to fall deeply in love with you. And that, God, as we get our worship on with Tyler and his 5-button shirt later, God, we pray that it would be deep and rich and loud and awesome. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Now, the armor of God has things about it that are specific to each portion of the armor of God. Paul uses armor and a soldier as a way to describe different things that if we love Jesus, that these things are true in us. So we're going to review the armor of God, and then we'll launch into the shield of faith. Ephesians 6:10 that says that we should be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And so the first blank we've got for you up top is to be strong in the Lord. To be strong in the Lord. Our strength doesn't come from the gym. It doesn't come from us getting swolled up. It doesn't come from creatine. It doesn't come from any weight loss supplement or beverage that we can drink in a pyramid scheme in order to earn income. It does not come from that. Our strength comes from the Lord. Ephesians 6:10 to 12 says this, that we should be strong in the Lord, strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So the next blank we've got for you is that I'm being warred over, if this was Spanish, or if you were the king of the forest. I'm being warred over. I am being warred over. You wear armor if you think you're going to have something done to you that would require armor. So you wear a bulletproof jacket if you feel like you're going to get shot at. In the case of the Bible, when it was written, they didn't have guns, and so dudes often attacked with swords, so they developed armor so if you got shanked, you didn't die. All right, so this says that there is a war, there is a tension, there's things that are going on, and the war that's happening over you has to do with more than just internal things for you, has to do with your own insecurities or any of that, that there is a spiritual war between the heavenly places and the not so heavenly places over you as an individual. And so Paul says, you put on the armor of God because there's a war going on over you. We then continue on with 6:10 to 14, and it says that the reason we put on the armor of God, the reason that it's given to us in the midst of this war, verse 13 says, to take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Verse 10 would also say that we'd be able to be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might, and that we put on the whole armor of God, verse 11, to stand. And so the next plank we've got for you there is that we take up the armor to stand. Take up the armor to stand. So you've got the armor of God. The strength of his might comes from God. You got a war going on over you. And so therefore, that's why you have armor. And then the reason you take up the armor is so that in the midst of this war, you have ability to stand. All right. So now we're getting into new content tonight. Here's verse 16. In all circumstances, so in every circumstance, as in all circumstances, as in every circumstance, as in if there was a circumstance being any situation, all of them, that you take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So the next blank we've got for you, the new one for tonight, is that faith is a war. Faith is a war. And so a portion of which this war happens for you is going to be over faith. And now faith is not something that's exclusive to Christianity or to religion. Every person is a person of faith. And so when we talk about faith being a war, it's not whether or not you believe or have faith. It comes in, what do you put your faith in? And so faith is a really complex word. It's there's a lot of depth to faith, and we could spend a lot of time defining it. Ultimately, faith is what you put your trust in. So when you start to react, faith is that thing that causes you to believe in it. And so we all have faith, and the proof of it comes in this, that you have faith, you're going to wake up tomorrow. Like when you go to sleep, you plan on waking up. That's faith. You have faith that you're going to eat tomorrow, that when you go to your refrigerator, you're going to open it up, and there's going to be food for you to dine on. That's faith. You have faith that everything and everyone you love is going to be here. That's faith. You have faith that you're going to live a long life. Like your life's not short. You're going to live till you're 80, 90, 145. I don't know. Maybe you'll go Demolition Man and be cryogenically frozen to come back to find that Taco Bell won Restaurant Wars. I don't know how you're going to go, but you have faith that you're going to live for a while. And then you also have faith that you'll make a lot of money. Most of you have a faith that, man, when I'm old, I'm going to be fat loaded. And that's faith. And so the issue is not whether or not you have faith. The issue is, what do you believe in? What do you trust in? What do you hope in? Where is your faith placed? And so for those same things, those same statements, you are a person of faith already. But when it comes to faith, there's really two predominant ways of thought. There's religion, primarily Christianity being the major one of the world's. And then there's atheism, the non-belief in religion. And that also in itself has faith. And so this war of faith, and Christians being the people who get faith associated to them often, the war of faith goes a little something like this, and it's been posted on Facebook a lot, so if you've read it before, bear through my redundancy. But here's a potential dialogue in a college classroom. So a professor says, you're a Christian, aren't you, son? Apparently he's country. The student says, yes, sir. The professor says, so you believe in God, and I don't know if that's supposed to be God or if it's just God in all caps. Student, absolutely, sir. Professor, is God good? Student, sure. Professor, is God all-powerful? Student, yes. Professor, my brother died of cancer even though he prayed to God to heal him. Most of us would attempt to help others who are ill, but God didn't. How is this God good then? Student was silent. Professor, you can't answer, can you? Let's start again, young fella. Is God good? Student, yes. Professor, is Satan good? No. Student, professor, where does Satan come from? Student, from ellipse. God? Ellipse. Professor, that's right. Tell me, son, is there evil in this world? Student, yes. Professor, evil is everywhere, isn't it? And God did make everything, correct? Student, yes. Professor, so who created evil? Student did not answer. Professor, is there sickness, immorality, hatred, ugliness? Now, I don't know if they're just referring to busted people or just ugliness in the world, but all these terrible things exist in the world, don't they? Student, yes, sir. Professor, so who created them? Student had no answer. The plot thickens. Professor, science says you have 5 senses you use to identify and observe the world around you. Tell me, son, have you ever seen God? Student, no, sir. Professor, tell us if you have ever heard your God. Student, no, sir. Professor, have you ever felt your God, tasted your God, smelled your God? Have you ever had any sensory perception of God, for that matter? Student, no, sir. I'm afraid I haven't. Professor, yet you still believe in him. Student, yes. Professor, according to empirical, testable, demonstrable protocol, science says your God doesn't exist. What do you say to that, son? Student, nothing. I only have my faith. Oh, owned. No. Professor, yes, faith. And that's the problem science has. Student, professor, is there such a thing as heat? Professor, yes. Student, and is there such a thing as cold? Professor, yes. Student, no, sir, there isn't. Wah, 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 wah. The lecture theater became very quiet with this turn of events. Now, by this point, you know that this is a Christian person posting this. And so, bum, 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 bum. Student, sir, you can have lots of heat, even more heat, super heat, mega heat, white heat, a little heat or no heat. But we don't have anything called cold. We can hit 450 degrees below zero, which is no heat, but we can't go any further after that. There is no such thing as cold. Cold is only a word we use to describe the absence of heat. We can't measure cold. Heat is energy. Cold is not the opposite of heat, sir, just the absence of it. There was pin drop silence in the lecture hall. See, I should do like late night radio with a voice like that. Student, what about darkness, professor? Is there such a thing as darkness? Professor, yes. What is night if there isn't darkness? What is night? Student, you're wrong again, sir. Darkness is the absence of something. You can have low light, normal light, bright light, flashing light, but if you have no light constantly, you have nothing, and it's called darkness, isn't it? In reality, darkness isn't. If it is, where would you be able to make darkness darker, wouldn't you? What, what? Professor, so what is the point you're making, young man? Student, sir, my point is your philosophical premise is flawed. Professor? Flawed? Can you explain how? Student, sir, you are working on the premise of duality. You argue that there is life and that there is death, a good God and a bad God. You're working with the concept of God as something finite, something we can measure. Sir, science can't explain a thought. It uses electricity and magnetism, but has never seen, much less fully understood, either one. To view death as the opposite of life is to be ignorant of the fact that death cannot exist as a substantive thing. He ran out of breath. Death is not the opposite of life, just the absence of it. Now tell me, professor, do you teach your students that they've evolved from a monkey? Professor, if you're referring to the natural evolutionary process, yes, of course I do. Student, have you ever observed evolution with your own eyes, sir? The professor shook his head with a smile, beginning to realize where this argument was going. Student, since no one has ever observed the process of evolution at work and cannot prove this, that this is a process and an ongoing endeavor, are you not teaching your opinion, sir? Are you not a scientist but a preacher? The class was in an uproar. Wah, 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 wah. Student, is there anyone in the class who has ever seen the professor's brain? The class broke out in laughter. Ha, ha, ha. Student, is there anyone here who has ever heard the professor's brain, felt it, touched it, smelt it? No one appears to have done so. So according to the established rules of empirical, stable, demonstrative protocol, science says that you have no brain, sir. With all due respect, sir, how do we trust your lectures, sir? The room was silent. The professor stared at the student, his face unfathomable. Professor, I guess we'll have to take them on faith, son. Student, that is it, sir. Exactly. The link between man and God is faith. That is all that keeps things alive and moving. Now, after that, Christian people will post, if you think this is awesome and your professors suck, then post this. Eat it, professor! And that's usually the way Christianity responds. Now, here's the way, for those of you who don't know how I came up, I didn't grow up in the game. So I'm not born in the church, raised in the, you know, pews and in the altar, baptized as a baby, and that's where I learned to swim. That's not how I came up. I grew up as a guy who did not know Jesus, and I accepted Jesus at 15. And so my understanding of Christianity does not have to do with the fact that someone told me so. It has a lot to do with it. And so you've got, again, atheism and Christianity being the primary two prevalent forces in the world. And so a lot of atheist people will say of Christianity, they'll put a little something like this. Christianity, in a very mocking way, is the belief that a cosmic Jewish zombie who is his own father can make you live forever if you symbolically eat his flesh and telepathically tell him you accept him as your master so he can remove any evil force from your soul that is present in humanity because a rib woman was convinced by a talking snake to eat from a magical tree. Which I just think that I read that and I laugh because usually there's a picture of Jesus zombified on the cross and I go, witty atheism, witty. And then Christianity will say of atheism that atheism is the belief that there was nothing and nothing happened to nothing and then nothing magically exploded for no reason, creating everything, and then a bunch of everything magically rearranged itself for no reason whatsoever into self-replicating bitch wits. Oh, did I just cuss? Self-replicating female dogs did not happen. That is awesome. Self-replicating bits. Which. See, what happened is I just got rid of the S and added the itch at the end. Ow! Hold it against me. Those self-replicating female dogs turned into dinosaurs. God. We're not going to be able to rally from this, I don't think. Here's the unfortunate part. Tyler has to play bass for worship. And so we're just going to have to keep going forward as if I didn't just say the B word. Okay, so we could do that over and over and over again for every faith, for every walk of life, for every animal, including female dogs. And so we could do this again and again and again. Here's what we're just going to work through as a premise, that faith for Christian people comes as revealed in Jesus. And that we know about Jesus because we read it through the Bible. And so the way by which we're all going to start in faith is that if we're ever going to move towards Christianity, if you're here, you're even mildly curious. So even if you don't believe in God, you're here out of curiosity. And so our assumption is going to be that since every person is a person of faith, we're going to walk through faith as revealed through the Bible and see how that works and hopefully not cuss anymore. Now, in knowing and having talked about faith, faith is central to Christianity, but it's also central to Ephesians. So I'm going to quote a bunch of things we've read in Ephesians already. Chapter 1, verse 15 says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints," this is Paul praying. Chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God." Chapter 3, 11, 12 says that this was according to the eternal purpose that he was realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Jesus. Verse 17 of that same chapter says, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love," and it continues on. Chapter 4, verses 4 to 6 says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all and is good." And then 11 to 14 of that same chapter says that Jesus gave to us apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of stature, the fullness of Christ, so that we're no longer children who are tossed to and fro by waves and carried along by every wind of doctrine, but by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. And so faith and the belief in Jesus is essential to Christianity. That Christianity does not function without faith. And so faith is a primary way by which Christians respond to God. And the book that draws out a junk load about faith is the book of Hebrews. Now, it starts off speaking to a Jewish audience and has a lot of things in the book of Hebrews that deal specifically to a Jewish audience. Now, I'm not going to spend that time going through there. All of you who have been here before know that I really, really want to. We're going to go to chapter 10, so if you've got your Bible still, open up to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 19. That's on page 865 if you're using the Bible under our chair. And you can hold it open here because we're going to spend a little bit going through Hebrews chapter 10 and chapter 12. So Hebrews 10, you can open up there. It'd be good for you to follow along so you trust that I'm not a liar. All right, so Hebrews 10, we're going to start in verse 19. Here's where we go. Verse 19, we're going to read to 23. It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart," here we go, "in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And so there you've got one of the things that we know about faith is that we'll see again through verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart and the full assurance of faith." And so the next blank we've got for you on your handout is this, is that faith is sure. regardless of what you hold faith in, you're sure of it because when you respond in a moment of faith, you're trusting that that thing's going to work out. So when you go to sleep tonight, you're sure that when you wake up, you're going to be alive if you wake up. So you're trusting tonight when you go to sleep that something crazy isn't going to happen and you're not going to die. So faith for you is sure that when you close your eyes, they will open again. All right, faith is sure for you that if you jump off of a building, you'll eventually reach the ground. So faith works itself out, and that faith has to be sure in order to be faith. We'll then continue on in verse 35, and it says this, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and in the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." And so the next blank we've got for you is this, is that we live by faith. We live by faith. And again, inside, outside of Christianity, every person lives by the faith that they put their trust in. So however you're putting your faith, wherever you're putting your faith, however you find yourself to be faithful, you live according to that. So whatever your faith is, whatever your hope is, whatever your trust is, that is going to be the thing that determines how you live. And so the Bible says we live by faith as found in Jesus. And so what Hebrews 11 is going to do is it's going to say is if we live by faith, then here's how that begins to happen, right? So we'll read 11 verses 1 to 3. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." All right, so the next blank you've got is that faith cannot be seen beforehand. Faith cannot be seen beforehand. Faith cannot be seen beforehand. We'll leave that up there for you a bit. But the Bible says in verse 1 that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. If you have to see something in order to have faith in it, that's not called faith. That's just called visual evidence. All right, so faith is not, I've seen it, therefore I believe in it. So if you see a bird fly, you don't have faith that birds fly. You've just seen a bird fly. And so those things that we have faith in are the things that we haven't seen yet, but that we trust are the way that it works. And I'll go back to you waking up tomorrow. You haven't seen you waking up tomorrow, but you have faith you're going to wake up tomorrow. And so since you can't see it beforehand, the way that you measure that faith is, do you trust you're going to wake up tomorrow? That's your faith. And so in the same way, what verses 1 to 3 says is that the Bible is the conviction of things not seen, the things that we hope for, and that one of the faiths that's true of Christianity is that we have faith that God spoke out existence and created the universe, and he didn't do so by making things weave together that were already made. He just said universe and created. And so prior to this whole thing, God just said, you know what I'd like? A universe. Shikaboomba, universe. So he didn't sit in the heavens. And this is one of the things that if you've been around church for a while, you've seen people dance to music in order to create some visual dramatic presentation of Jesus. And so when I came into church, it was 15, cameras were really expensive and camcorders were really expensive and so therefore not very popular. And so what the church did to compensate, since it didn't have a lot of money, is it would get these songs and then it would get people to dramatically reenact these songs with motions. And so you would have somebody who would start to say, here's how creation works. And so they'd have somebody be God and they're playing this music that's usually pretty sweet and lovely. And I should have found one of the songs that I've heard this before. But and so then someone would begin to play the part of God and they would go and create universes or go and do it. And so as if God was having to work very hard to do things, you know? And so they do this all creation narrative. That's him sprinkling the stars. And then they would show that he would take the earth and he would spin the earth and go like a ninja star. And then somehow he would still have the same size and proportions and he would create rivers and make mountains and create a tree. And then he would form a person and then put them in the ground. And that's the point at which a person would be laying on the ground that you may or may not have seen yet, but they've been laying still. And then God would go, and then the person would go, and wake up, and then they'd see God, and then God and them would embrace, and then it'd be like this fun spinny dance motion, and then God would go have some, and then the person would walk around, and then he'd be lonely, and then God would go, ah. Oh. And then he'd, you know, have the person fall asleep and then rip a rib out. And then all of a sudden, a girl who was also laying on the floor that you may or may not have seen, he would go, and they would wake up. And then the guy would see the girl and be like, hey, girl, what's up? And then, you know, there would all these things. And then, you know, there'd be a scary person who was sitting in a chair that had a cloak over themselves. And you're like, I wonder where the person in the chair is going to come in. And then all of a sudden, the music would shift and it'd get really dark and, you know, like, and then all of a sudden the devil would appear and he'd be like, ha, 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 ha. But the man and the woman froze because they don't know he's the devil yet. And so he'd pretend to slither and he'd go to the tree and he'd say like, and then they'd go, and then they'd grab a piece of fruit and eat it. And then the woman would pass it to the man and then he'd go, ka, 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 ka. And so as this all plays out, I went a little bit too far unintentionally. But when God created, he wasn't in the heavens and just said, you know what I'd like to do? We've got some of this dirt stuff in heaven. We might as well just sprinkle it. Universe. No, he just said universe. And it happened. And he said mountains, and they happened. And waters, and they happened. And when he created animals, he just didn't go, duck, Tyrannosaurus Rex, Velociraptor, don't eat the duck. He didn't do those things. He was just like animals. And the variety of animals were created. And so it was just like animals. So faith is that trust that when the Bible says in Genesis 1, and it spends such a little amount of time on it, like a chapter of the Bible is given to God creating everything. And what's one of the major arguments between Christianity and everybody else? Creation. And all God covers is, I made it all. And then you guys botched it. And now we've got the rest of the book to rally. And so faith is the trust that I did not see God create the world. Like none of us were, you know, little spiritual beings in heaven waiting to be given a body. And we were like, whoa, God, look at this place. It's so awesome. He's like, you guys want to see awesome? Check this out. Universe. And we're like, dang. And he was like, all right, it's your turn. 1983, December 10th. Come on down. And I was like, right? And then all of a sudden, ba-bow, I'm on the planet. That's not the way it worked. But faith is the trust that when all of this happened, that I look at it and I don't go, you know, I can put my faith in the fact that nothing decided to be something all of a sudden and just said, you know, we should do something, everything. So my faith comes in, okay, if all of this gets here and I look at the complexity of the universe and the way that all of this is formed, and I even see that we're just a small planet and gigantic. Like none of us are going to live long enough to see the other parts of the universe. And odds are our babies aren't going to live that long. Like we have some people who have some high hopes, Pineapple Sky up in the high hopes, but nobody's Star Trekking in this life. All right. Unless the Klingons come and give us the technology. But apart from that, we ain't Star Trekking. So we're never going to see the other side of the universe, and odds are we're not going to develop a big enough microscope to put into space to cost billions of dollars to see if there's an end or to see if there's other parts of life unless they visit us and give us the technology to see. Odds are that's never going to happen. But the little snippets we have of the universe just cause you to go, dang. Like if there is no other life in the universe, and maybe there is, I mean, I wouldn't be surprised. It's pretty big. And God was just like, universe. I mean, maybe he was like, people, aliens. They're going to really call you aliens. You're not aliens. You guys have a name to me and you're important. But for us, he just made us, right? If the whole universe is just, we're it. The universe is darn complex. Darn complex. Like you look at some pictures and you go, what is the point of that blue thing in the sky? Like just this swoop of God that, you know, and Christianity is really famous for like having a picture that NASA took and going, it's God's eyeball. You know, it looks like a cat eyeball, but Christianity goes, it looks like an eye. And if I'm not crazy, that's God's eye. We're crazy about that. The faith, why have I done this for so long? But faith is the trust that he made it. Now, we go into chapter 11, and what Hebrews does in chapter 11 is it just starts to say, here's how people live by faith, all right? So here's chapter 11. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, his brother, which I always go to year one on that one. And so I don't know if anybody else does, but I do. Through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him up. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And so Enoch's a guy that just went, I'm out. All right, there's Enoch. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham believed when he was called to go out of a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive as an old lady, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of the heavens and as many as the innumerable grains of the sand by the seashore. If you've ever walked on the beach, God just said Abraham created as many people as there is sand on that beach. That's a lot of folks. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them all, greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they've been making or have been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have the opportunity to return. As it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it is said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And so this is crazy because the Bible's saying Abraham's willing to offer up the thing that God promised in him, his only son. And so he says, you're going to have a seed and you're going to have offspring and you're going to make all this sand by Isaac. And then he's like, okay, give me Isaac. And so by faith, what did he say? He considered that God was even able to raise him up from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each one of his sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were afraid of the king's edict. The king said, kill all the babies. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had been given a friendly welcome to the spies. Now he goes, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me, meaning he does not have the opportunity to go on, but he just elaborates to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in the dens and caves of the earth. All right, so here's verse chapter 11 summarized. By faith, Abel sacrificed. So he gave to God, Hebrews 11, that God would accept it. And then by faith, Enoch did not die. So by faith in God, Enoch didn't die. He just said, done with life. By faith, Noah built an ark, which, can you imagine that? If God told you today, everybody's gonna die, build a boat. Like, we've heard from Jesus about some things at times where you could be like, man, I really feel like Jesus is speaking to me to this. None of us have had to face shame for decades. And our family go, Dad's crazy. He's building a super boat for all the animals. And this is the faith that Noah had. By faith, Abraham obeyed in many places, but that's referenced there. By faith, Isaac blessed By faith, his son Jacob blessed. By faith, Joseph knew tough times were coming. That's verse 22. By faith, Moses led inside of Egypt and outside of Egypt. That's Hebrews 11, 23 to 28. And so Moses floats down a river, and you know, the Prince of Egypt, the Disney movie, makes it seem really terrible, as if crocodiles were trying to eat him the whole time and they missed the reed basket, and then it floated up. And then, you know, that kind of gets a little hyperbole after a bit, and it makes for a good story. But Moses grows up in Pharaoh's house, is considered one of his children, and then he kills an Egyptian guy for beating up his people. So it's like he got tired of the bully, decided to fight the bully, ended up killing the bully. And everybody said, you can kill us too if we get mad, Moses. So he leaves and goes and hangs out with some sheep for a while. And then God speaks to him through a flaming bush that does not ever burn up. Now, I've seen some fires in my day. I've seen some big fires. I've never seen a fire that keeps going forever. I've seen fires that have lasted through the night, things that you're afraid to go to sleep for because it may cause a wildfire and you'll have to escape for your life. But I've never seen one that just keeps going and going and going and going. And so Moses is having a conversation with God with a bush that's on fire. And God says, go back to Egypt. You're going to rescue all of the people and take them out. And Pharaoh's going to have some hard times. He's going to have some problems with you. It's going to be some rough goes. I'm going to give you this staff. You're going to throw it on the ground. It's going to turn into a snake. Throw the staff on the ground. Now, if God said to you, throw your phone on the ground and I'm going to create a tarantula out of it, some of us would go, and let me test this out. But none of us are throwing confidently. None of us are going to go, heard from him, hot tarantula. And then we're going to get scared because it's tarantula. And then he's just going to go, man, grab it by the leg. It'll be your phone again. None of us do that. And then he says, put your hand inside of your coat. And when you pull your hand out, it's going to be leprosy. Now, leprosy is dangerous, right? Your limbs fall off. Now, it's not like you get leprous and all of a sudden you're just losing limbs by the second. But Moses goes, swag up, it's leprosy. He's like, put your hand back in. No leprosy. Now, I would just do that trick for my friends. You guys want to see something? Check this. And then I put it back in. But this is Moses. And then he gets the people of Egypt out of Pharaoh. Now, that's a long story. We could spend a lot of time there. He then leads them out. The Egyptians get mad because they've just lost their workforce. And then they go to the ocean, right? They're right by the sea. And then everybody goes, we're all going to die, Moses. And Moses hears from God, just put your staff in the water. Just touch the water. Now, who knows what that's going to do? Maybe he'll draw up Leviathan. Maybe Poseidon will come out and go, wah, 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 Egyptians. No, he puts his staff in the ground and then creates like this wall. And then the prince of Egypt goes, ah, ha, ha. And then as the wall goes up, there's like a blue whale or a humpback whale swimming by. And everybody goes, look at the whale. No one thought, the whale doesn't see the wall. It just would have swam through and crushed somebody. Disney missed it. Anyways, he walks these people through, right? And then he comes out of it. The Egyptians are like, look at there. And so they go through. And then as they're going through, all of a sudden Moses is like, what? And then it just swallows them up. Now, if I was Moses, I would be like, chumps, don't ever doubt. But man, every time these people are always coming at Moses. And so he's leading inside and outside. And God tells Moses, crazy, do this and this is going to happen. Strike a rock and water's coming out. You've never hit a rock and water's come out. Ever. And Moses is in the desert and he just goes, phew. And it causes millions of people to be hydrated. I mean, that thing turned into a water park quick. All right, so here we go. By faith, Israel crossed the Red Sea. By faith, the walls of Jericho came down. That's a crazy story. They just walked around a couple times and blew a horn and a city crumbled on itself. Now, they're like, man, how are we going to fight these guys? They're strong, and they got swords and sharp sticks, and we're a bunch of guys who came out of slavery. And so God says, here's how you're going to beat the first city. Walk around it. Just walk. So get a bunch of people, just cruise around. Now, if you're the city, man, maybe you guys have arrows, and you're just there, and you're supposed to walk around while we're just going to walk, you suckers, the wall is coming down, and just walking around. And God says, man, just get some horns and blow it. So you got a bunch of people who stand around and shout. And so then you're standing around a city. This is the worst conquering technique ever. And God says, shout and blow the horn. So somebody goes, and everybody else goes, yeah, city falls apart. Now, if that's me, I would go, what the crap? Right? You're like, you just all of a sudden get motivated. Oh, you guys, who knows what happens on the inside, but they dominated. Okay, now, here's the fun part. By faith, others conquered kingdoms, meaning destroyed everybody. They enforced justice. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. That being Daniel, He got into a lion's den and did not die. All right. They quenched the power of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. They were made strong out of weakness. They became mighty in war. They put foreign armies to flight. They received back their debt. Now, that all of that, we're like, give me some of that faith. Give me some faith that causes dead people to come back. Give me some faith that conquers people. Give me some faith that when I go to war, I dominate, right? So the Bible gives us some edge there. And then it says, by faith, they were tortured, that they refused to accept release from prison, that they were mocked, that they were flogged, meaning they were beat with sticks, that they were in chains going, I have faith. They're imprisoned, they're stoned, they're sawn in two. Someone got a saw and cut a dude in half, and he's like, I got faith. Never in your life will you ever face being cut in two by a saw. Saw 19 and a half, all right? No one, but Isaiah is cut in two by a saw. And he goes, I got faith. They were killed by the sword. They were destitute, meaning ridiculously poor. They were afflicted, meaning constantly being berated. And they were mistreated. And the Bible says, man, I don't got time to go through all the people that have done this, but they were mistreated and they were going, I got faith. And then it says, not to mention Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. So he goes, man, we got all these stories. And we got these other guys, man, I don't even got time to mention that, as if a whole chapter of the Bible is not a lot of time to mention stuff. And he just says, I don't got time to go there. Now, here's where Hebrews 11 continues into chapter 12. And all of these things, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So Jesus creates our faith, and he perfects our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And so what we've got, which I think is the last blank for you today, is that faith defends. Faith defends. And so as it continues out, as it comes out of chapter 11, goes into chapter 12, it says, even the faith of those guys, like the faith of Moses, crazy. Pooh, water wall. That's crazy. The Bible in the book of Hebrews says that Moses dreamed of the faith that we are able to have. Like Moses was hoping that in putting his staff in the ground, that he was in a way being able to look forward and saying, there's faith that's coming out of this. Out of me just putting this little staff in the ground, and there's going to be some faith that comes out of that. And so what the Bible says is that faith in those circumstances, that all of those people were just leading the trail for us, that in Jesus, we would have faith that would give us great confidence, and that faith defends. So verse 16 of Ephesians 6, we read this, and we'll read it again. It says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And so Paul is connecting this to the armor of God, and he's saying, okay, here's a Roman soldier. And a Roman soldier would have a shield. It was about 4 feet tall, 2.5 feet wide. They'd be able to lock that together with other dudes who had shields next to them. And when those shields were locked together, it created a wall for the front and a roof for the top. All right, so if you're a Roman dude, we've talked about how they had the belt of truth. We've talked about how they had the breastplate of righteousness. We talked about how they had shoes that were shod for the gospel, meaning they're able to walk that out. And now you've got a shield, first, like, defensible weapon. And he says, all right, so you've got this Roman dude. And the way that this shield works, you got this thing that's like 4 feet wide and 2.5 feet tall. And it's not like the little mini shield, you know, that you can just wheel. I mean, this is a big shield that dudes can lock together and walk a wall. Now, if you've ever seen Gladiator, man, that wall walks. All right, so they're right? And it's to defend against fiery darts, all right? So you've got, if you're in conflict and you've got a shield, you're not thinking arrows. You get a 4 foot tall, 2.5 foot wide shield because dudes have spears and swords. So in order for you to be prevented from getting speared or sworded, you have this massive shield to go blocked, right? Now what the Bible says is that faith causes us a shield that protects against fiery darts. All right, so people get shields. And they got a wood shield, and the guy said, man, I'll just get this big old piece of wood because my brother and I were fighting one time, and I got this piece of wood, and I blocked it once, and I struck him in the leg, and that worked out really well. So I started doubling up, and then people got bigger shields and bigger shields and bigger shields. So when armies have shields, guys said, man, we can't get past the shield. You know what we're going to do? We're going to take our arrows, and we're going to light them on fire. So when we shoot it, it's going to take all the oxygen of its flight, and it's going to create a bigger flame, and when it hits the guy's shield, he's going to go, ha, ha, ha. fire. And he's going to drop his shield because there's fire on it. Like, your wooden shield does not survive well with fire. And so he's going to try to stomp it out. And what happens when he stomps it out? Spear, sword it, or arrow. Okay, so those things happen because the fiery darts and the attack on the shield is a way for you to drop it. If you drop a shield, you're vulnerable. And so the way that the Bible says is that faith for us is a defense against attacks that will cause us to drop our defense. And so when the devil attacks, and one of the ways that the Bible says it doesn't talk about the sword of the devil, doesn't talk about the spear of the devil, it doesn't talk about any of those things. It talks about an arrow. Why do you use an arrow? Because you use an arrow when you can shoot at somebody who's far away. And so you got these huge armies that are across the field, and some dude can just go, it's going to hit somebody in that crowd. You know, like, archers were not that accurate. Like, Robin Hood, Prince of Thieves makes us think that anybody could just go, and Legolas is just like, I just killed like 7 dogs, you guys. Somebody cut them up. I'm not shooting anymore. Right? Okay, so it's not that way. He doesn't go triple, you know, triple arrow. I got 3 orcs on that one. We're rocking Return of the King. Not that play. Dudes just shot arrows and hoped it hit somebody. Because if you're shooting 300 yards away, go out to a football field with a bow and arrow when no one else is present and try to hit something. Just aim and try to hit it. You're not going to come anywhere close. And that's like training. You just go, I hope I hit something. So what the Bible says here is, man, there's many ways that the devil attacks. But one of the ways, the primary place that this fiery dart comes in a way to get you to drop your shield so you're not defensive is a way for it just to kind of come out of nowhere. For it just to be like, I'm just going to give this little attack. And it's not going to hit you. And it's not going to strike you. And it's not going to do any pain. It's not a poison arrow like the Native Americans used. It's a fiery dart arrow to get you to drop the shield. And so what the Bible says is there's a way that the devil attacks that it just tries to get you to lower your defenses so that a bigger attack can come. And one of the primary ways that the devil is able to attack from a distance is with doubt and uncertainty. And whenever you see the devil engage with people in the scriptures, the primary place he does it is with doubt and with uncertainty. First place is Genesis 3. It says that the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? So this is first place, doubt and uncertainty. Man, did God really say that? I don't know if God said that. Verses 4 and 5, as he dialogues with the woman, continues and says, the serpent said to the woman, you will surely not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And so the devil comes to the woman and says, man, these things aren't going to be that way. Doubt and uncertainty. And so what happens for her? I'll just eat this fruit. And she says to her husband, man, have some of this fruit. And then what happens? Boom, boom, boom. The big thing comes. Now, what was the first attack of the devil? Man, did God really say that? Are you sure God said that? Are you sure? Now, Matthew 4 is the temptation of Jesus. And the devil tempts Jesus on many different things. But the primary place the devil tempts Jesus in Matthew 4, 1 to 11 is he quotes the scriptures to Jesus and says, if you are the Messiah, then you should be able to do this. Take this rock and make it bread. If you're the Messiah, man, throw yourself off of this building and you'll just float. If you're the Messiah, man, you'll be able to do all of these things in order to come up. And I'll give you all these nations if you bow down and worship me. I'll do these things. And so the devil tempts Jesus and just says, man, the Bible says this. Go do it. The Bible says this, and do this. And what does Jesus say? The Bible says, don't tempt God. The Bible says, don't tempt God. And Jesus starts quoting back scriptures to the Bible. And so the devil will come with doubt and uncertainty to you to say, man, if I can just get you to even doubt just a little bit, if I can cause you to be uncertain just a little bit, if I can cause you to have some place where you go, I don't know, then that's a point at which you're going to drop your shields. And then from there, you can get hit by anything else. And so if the devil can get to your faith and your belief and your trust in Jesus, then he has opportunity to get to everything else in your life, because at least then you've conceded. At least then you've dropped your shield. Now, you've still got a sword, and you still got a breastplate, and you still got a helmet, and you still got all this stuff, but you're able to drop your shield, and it means you're much more vulnerable to attack. And so if faith is our defense, then the devil attacks our doubt and our uncertainty, that then faith becomes our shield. So how do you guard against doubt? How do you guard against uncertainty? Faith is that thing that says to you, man, I haven't seen it, I haven't heard it, I haven't been able to comprehend it, I haven't been able to get my mind around it, but I know that it's true. So even when these things start to come up, man, is God really going to do this? Is this really going to happen? Are you going to be able to do that? Are you going to be able to? Faith is your ability to say, man, though I haven't seen these things yet to be true, scriptures tell me that they are. And the Bible tells me that God does this, and God does this, and God does this. And so even in the midst of places where it seems like God's not doing it, faith is our ability to say, but he does. Because the devil is going to find all kinds of places for you to doubt or for you to be uncertain. And if he can get those two, then he's got a huge window on everything else. Because if you doubt the ability of God and the existence of God, then that skews everything for you. Because if God didn't create all things and he didn't establish all things, then that means you're able to choose for yourself. And then in choosing for yourself, you'll set your own standards, you'll set your own rules, you'll give yourself your own kind of golden internal rules, and you'll say, here's the way that I'm going to guide my life. And then the devil can get you to concede in places where God said, don't concede. And so shield and faith becomes our defense that says, even if it doesn't seem like it now, that it's true. 1 Peter chapter 1 is one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. And it says, here's how faith becomes a defense to us. And Peter's just kind of giving Jesus some love. And so here's what he says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while. If necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things in which angels long to look. And so 1 Peter 3 will say, man, faith is your ability to say that the outcome of it is that when I die, you're saved. And there is no greater faith in the world that when we die, something happens. And you know what's true about it? No one knows. Like, no one's died and come back and said, I told you it was real. No one's done that. And so faith is our ability to say, when we die, it's not over. And that ultimately, there's a lot of choices in life, but there's two choices in eternity. And faith is our ability to say, I wasn't around 2,000 years ago, but I trust that Jesus was born. And I trust that he was crucified on a cross. And I trust that from that, it says that he was resurrected from the dead. And in his resurrection, it says that it gives me new life and the ability to live again. And in trusting in Christ and his cross and his resurrection, it means that when I die, I too am being resurrected. And so my faith says that though I have not seen it, though I have not heard it, I trust it. And as we've walked through on Sunday, man, the Bible is historically reliable. Jesus lived on the earth. Everybody says so. The faith for you will come. And when the Bible records people who actually sat next to him, people who actually were with him, that when it says that they saw that he came back to life, do you trust it? And when that thing begins to move in your heart, and when you for the first time begin to feel God speak to you, you say, man, I trust that this isn't just me speaking to myself. I trust that this isn't me going crazy. That all of a sudden I've been sane, and all of a sudden I've been normal, and all of a sudden I've been just a very average person, and then I feel God speaking to me personally, and I know I'm not loony. I didn't have any new medicine that I took. I haven't had any kind of crazy food. It's in food poisoning or the stomach flu. I can feel in my gut that something's talking and it ain't me. And that from there, to respond to that, to be able to say, I trust that when God himself speaks my name, knows my situation, knows where I've gone through, that by putting faith and trust in that, that it leads me not only out of that doubt, uncertainty, and the place where the enemy's been able to attack me before, but it leads me out into greater joy. And it leads me out into greater life. And that moment at which I experience Jesus and trust him and hear him and know him speaking to me, that moment creates in me this ability to trust that even when things are going terrible, he still loves me. And even when things are going terrible, he's still got me. And when things are going great, it's not because I'm doing it, but because he's got me. And even when things are going awful, it's not because I'm doing bad, it's because he's got me. And so faith is our ability to trust and to believe and to hope and to be able to say that, man, this isn't the end for us. Man, we're just getting started. It's not over for you and I. We're just beginning. Then the end of the road that we're just getting started. And this road's going to go on for a really long time. And trust and hope in Jesus means that that road leads to joy. And to say, I'd rather put faith in other things besides the gospel, besides the Bible, besides Jesus, means that your faith in that is going to lead you on a different road. And so what the scriptures would say is if we're people of faith, and we all are, and if we can put our trust in some things, then the greatest evidence in all the universe is that God created, God made, God formed, God came, God lived, God died, God resurrected, and God saves. And that's faith that defends in times of doubt and uncertainty. And so Tyler and the band are going to come up and start to get ready. And here's what I know about every person in the room. That every one of you, your faith is at a place where it could easily be shaken today. Because most of you haven't had to trust. Most of you haven't had to hope. Most of you haven't had to go through things at which your faith to the core has been shaken. But I do know some of you have. And I know some of you have put faith in Jesus before. And I know some of you feel like it hasn't worked out because life didn't go like you thought it would. And I know some of you have put faith in other things. Some of you put it in the church. Some of you put it in your parents. Some of you put it in religion. Some of you put it in many different places. What I'm saying to you today is that faith in Jesus, the outcome of faith in Jesus is the salvation of your soul. You put the faith in the church, and you're going to be really disappointed. You put your faith in any person on the planet, and they're going to let you down. You put your faith in anything that you know outside of Christ himself, and you're going to be terribly disappointed. But you put your faith and your trust and your hope in Jesus. It means that at all times and in all places and in all things, we're more than conquerors through Christ because he strengthens us in faith.